Morning Way Fellowship Church. It's good to see y'all. If you're a guest with us this morning, I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here at the Way Fellowship Church. And if you're a member of the Way Fellowship Church, I'm Pastor Scott. I'm not sure if some of you recognize me in the suit today. I had some interesting comments. A couple of you said that I looked like a pastor. So I guess I haven't been looking like one before. And then there was one gentleman who said, "You look so formal, it scares me." So if you were mistaken, I am Pastor Scott today. But we are in Isaiah chapter 25. It's the Christmas Sunday, and I'm preaching from the Old Testament this morning. We're not looking at the traditional passages of the angels appearing to either Joseph or Mary. I think we have that story pretty well covered. What I wanted to do this morning was speak from my heart and share with you my struggles, my tensions with Christmas. I'm a very cynical, pessimistic kind of guy, and every time Christmas rolls around, I have a hard time rejoicing. And it's not because of the actual message of Christmas, it's how the world twists the message, and how everything that I see around us is kind of the opposite. You know, Christmas is about joy. Well, let's be honest, how many fights did we get in this week with our significant others or with our children? How many fights will occur Christmas morning, right? It's about peace. How much peace have we experienced this last week? It's about love. How much love have we shown each other and the world around us? And it's about hope. And yet we don't see a lot of hope in the midst of this season. We see a lot of materialism, a lot of consumerism, a lot of selfishness and the like. And so one of my personal struggles is just finding my joy in the Christmas season. And so this morning, I want to talk about that. Where is our joy found? Why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas because there is joy to be had. God the Father sent His Son that you and I might have joy. And regardless of what the world does around us, regardless of the chaos and the sinfulness, we need to be reminded this morning that there is joy in Jesus Christ. So our central truth this morning is, Christmas is about Jesus and only Jesus. It's not about bells. I don't know where bells came from. They're not in the Bible. It's not about Christmas trees. Christmas trees aren't in the Bible. Presents, well, you can argue, I don't know. Wise men gave gifts, so we should give gifts. That's a big stretch to me. Jesus is the greatest gift, so we should. Well, it's not about gifts. And the list goes on and on and on. Mistletoe, the Yule log, or whatever. I don't even know what a Yule log is. Christmas is about Jesus. Oh, it's about family, Scott. No, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So Christmas is about Jesus and only Jesus. And so we're going to look at a passage from the Old Testament talking about Jesus and talking about what we have in Christ. And so if you would, we're going to start out verse 1 where Isaiah says, "O Lord." And again, let's just sit on that. O Lord, O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Your translators have all chosen to capitalize this word. No other word in your Bible is capitalized other than this word, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, because this signifies the covenantal name, Yahweh. This is Yahweh that Isaiah is talking to. O Lord, you are my God. Yahweh, you're my God. There's lots of gods, but you're my God. And it's 2015, moving into 2016, and we all know people worship one God or another. The big question is, which God do we worship? And we worship Yahweh. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. In this Christmas season, in the busyness, in the traffic, in the pressure of finding the right gift, I will exalt you. I will praise your name. And we're still pausing here before we jump into the main text. This word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this word Yahweh, it's revealed to us in the New Testament that this word, this name, Yahweh, is Jesus. This is the New Testament story. This is what you and I celebrate. This is the foundation and central core of our Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is, say it, Lord, Yahweh. The Greek uses the word Lord, it's kurios, same word that's translated Yahweh in the Hebrew. We believe that Jesus, born of a virgin baby in a manger, in a dirty, dank, cold night, was God, that God came into the world to save men and women. And so as we look at this text this morning, I want to encourage you to see our God, who appeared to us in visible form in the person of Jesus Christ. This is who we exalt. This is whose name needs to be lifted up over the next remaining 4 days together and separate from one another. So, O Lord, O Jesus, who has been revealed to us as God, you're my God. This is my God. The world worships other gods. We worship this God, Jesus Christ. And there are three things that I think we need to see in this passage, three reasons why we celebrate Christmas, three reasons why we celebrate this God and his coming. The first one being, the King has come. Why should we rejoice in the midst of all the stress, all the pressure, all the frustration, all the tension, all the conflict? Why should we celebrate Christmas? We should rejoice. We should find our joy again in the knowledge that the King has come. The King has come. Read with me verses 1 through 5. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Jesus has done wonderful things for us. Plans that were formed of old, and he is faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. Where is our joy at, church? Our joy is in Jesus. Our joy is in the knowledge that King Jesus has come, that God the Father sent the King to us. And what I love about these five verses is it gives us a ginormous macro view of who this King is. And I'm going to give you 9 subpoints of who this King is. Our joy is in knowledge that the King not only came, but the King still reigns and rules on his throne today. And so what is the extent of the King's sovereignty in this chaotic, crazy, fallen world? Number one, he is omnipotent. The King is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. It says, for you have done wonderful things. Our King, Jesus, has done wonderful things, has he not, church? Wonderful, miraculous things is somehow it's sometimes translated. And so you think about the miracle of Christ's birth, and you continue reading through the Gospels, and you read about all the miracles that Christ did. But church, you step back also and you reflect upon all the wonderful things that God has done for us. As a church family, we have been praying for one gentleman and his relationship with his estranged son. They weren't talking to each other for years. Well, praise God, there was a divine appointment that happened this week, and he was able to spend lots of hours talking with his son. And that his son said, it's water under the bridge, Dad. Our King reigns and rules and is powerful and mighty. He's the big word is omnipotent, but it just means all powerful. Why should we rejoice in the midst of chaos, stress, and frustration, and anger, and all sorts of other negative emotions? Because we have the knowledge that our King is powerful. Number two, our King is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Another big word. It says, the plans formed of old. You have done wonderful things. Plans that were formed from old. Listen, before Jesus spoke creation into existence, he knew you intimately. He knew Adam and Eve were going to rebel. He knew that sin was going to warp and pervert all of his beautiful creation. He knows how you're going to screw up 3 days from now. But the great and glorious news of the gospel is that he has planned for our good, that he has planned for his glory. And nothing escapes his purview. He sees it all. He is much better than Santa. He is much more omniscient than Santa Claus is, okay? Number three, we rejoice that our God, King Jesus, is faithful and sure. He's true. Every word that came out of his mouth is true. And it goes past that. His very identity, his very character, his very personhood is that of truth. He is true. I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. All of truth is found in him. He is the light that has come into this world. He is the truth. John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is what sets us free, and the truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. He is faithful and sure. He is faithful and true. And by the way, the Hebrew word is amen. Why do we say amen in church? We're basically saying, that's truth, bro. That's truth, brother. Preach it, truth. He is the amen. Number four, he is just. Our King is a just King, righteous and true and just. Read with me verse 2. It says, you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Our King has come, will come again, and justice will rule this earth. This is why we celebrate Christmas. I know it sounds a little negative and critical, but as we see all the chaos, as we see all the wrong, we have this hope, we have this truth that he's going to come back and make it all right. That there is evil, there is wickedness, and listen, there are evil and there are wicked people, and the King has come and the King will come, and he will pronounce judgment on wickedness. And then I won't be yelling anymore as I'm trying to drive my car during Christmas with all the traffic. Number five, he is glorious. This King of ours, King Jesus, is glorious. Verse 3, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. Nations, peoples outside of the covenantal community, people who just don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, one day will bow the knee to King Jesus. Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, that Jesus is what? That he's Yahweh. That he's God. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. But what he's saying is here, even the ruthless will bow their knee to me, and I will get my glory. This word ruthless in these 12 verses is used 3 times. Ruthless. And it can be translated terror striking. We can translate it terrorists. These terrorists, people who just strike terror in us. And I'm not just talking about jihadists or Islam or anything like that, but just people who strike terror in us will bend the knee. To who? The King. Number six, this king, our king, Jesus, is compassionate. He is just. He is glorious with just awe and fear. But you know what? He's also, praise God, compassionate. Verse 4 says, for you have been a stronghold to the what? Poor. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for it is light and easy. I don't know about you, but there are days when I just feel poor of spirit, beat down, helpless, tired. But our God, our King, looks at us with compassion. Our God looks at us and acts on our behalf with compassion. And then the second part of that verse, a stronghold to the needy in distress. You ever feel needy? I know some of us are needier than others, but you ever just feel needy? Our King is a gracious provider. Number seven, this King is our provider. He rules, he reigns, he manages, he instills justice, but he also provides. Where's our joy at in Christmas? It's in the knowledge of this King. He provides. You know how many people feel hopeless during Christmas? Our King provides. Our King is a stronghold. Number eight, he is protector. Verse 4 again, a shelter from the storm and a shade in the heat. Okay, we know what heat is. And we know what shade is. And our King is a shelter from the storm and a shade in heat. He is the protector. He protects us. And this is contrasted again to that word ruthless, the terror striking. That's right there in that verse. He protects us from those who would instill terror within our hearts. And the last one, number nine. He is victor. Our King is victorious. Verse 5 says, you subdue the noise of the foreigners. The noise, their battle cry. It says the song, you know, the ruthless singing a song, a victory song, thinking that they've won. In the wicked's mind, they think that they are glorious. So they sing this song of their power. But it says, no, you will subdue the noise of these foreigners, of these ruthless men. Church, this is our King. Joy, where is it at? Where did it go? It's found in the King who is on the throne and reigns. Number two, where's our joy at also? It's found in the King who saves. See, we have a King who's powerful and mighty and rules, but we also have a King who saves. So number two, the Savior has come. We rejoice that the Savior has come. This week, 4 days, you're going to be tempted, tested, tried. Where's your joy? Remember, it's not in Christmas gifts. It's not in a tree that's decorated, it falls over, it gets put back up. Your joy is in the Savior. So read with me verse 6 through 10, the first part of 10. Joel already read this, but we're going to do it again. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. On this mountain. What mountain are we talking about, church? South Mountain? Lookout Mountain? What mountain? Biblically, what mountain? Zion. It's used three times, this phrase, on this mountain. What happens on Mount Zion? Lots of stuff. Lots of stuff happened on Mount Zion. First, on this mountain, Jesus will throw a feast. In the future, on this mountain, Jesus is going to throw a big party. Our Lord, our God, is going to throw a big party. There's going to be rich food. Rich food full of marrow. Okay, that's like, you know, inside of the bone, the real good stuff, supposedly. Okay? A feast of well-aged wine, of aged wine well-refined. There's going to be alcohol at the wedding. I know that scares some of you. Scares some of you Baptists. But there's going to be alcohol at the wedding feast is what we're really talking about. And Jesus will set this feast for all peoples. Notice that phrase. It's for all peoples. Not meaning every single person is going to be at this feast, but every people group. Every nation, nationality, people group will be represented at this table. And we should ask ourselves, why is there going to be a feast then? And the reason for the feast, the reason for this great party that you and I are going to be a part of, is because the Savior came and the Savior saved. We will be celebrating because Jesus saved us. There will be a feast on this mountain because Jesus saved us. And there are three ways in which he saved us. We see first, on this mountain, Jesus will save his people from death. Why do we rejoice? Why should we rejoice? Why should we fight to get our joy back? Because on this mountain, Jesus has saved us from death. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Jesus has saved us from death. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that has cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. What does that mean, Scott? Literally, it means what it says. The covering. It's like a garment. You're wrapped up like a shroud. The cast that is cast over all the peoples. The veil. It's a cloth. It's a woven garment. It's covering all people. But he will swallow up death. He will swallow that covering up. That veil, that shadow that hangs over every single one of us. The Lord Jesus, King Jesus, came to save us from death forever. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion. The writer of Hebrews is talking to God's church, his people. And he says, you have come, plural, all of y'all have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in what? In festal gathering. There's a party. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. Who is Jesus? The mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. What did Christ accomplish on this mountain? Christ took upon himself our sin, our shame. Christ died. He died so that you and I would have life. His blood was spilled. Why? As the payment for our sin. He took upon himself the consequence of sin, which is death. You and I are all going to die at some point or another, not because evolution hasn't proven a way for us to live forever, but because there is a penalty for our sin, and that is death. Jesus took upon himself all that we deserved. And listen, in so doing, he defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57, Paul says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is why we rejoice. Jesus has saved us from eternal death. Revelation 20:13-14, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. Death itself will be thrown into hell. This is what Jesus has done. He has swallowed up death. Now, Scott, does that mean we're not going to die? No, we're all going to die, unless he comes first, right? But he swallowed up eternal death. There is life afterwards. And there is, listen, life eternal afterwards. Because he has accomplished this. Number two, on this mountain, how else will he save us? How else has he saved us? Jesus will save his people from pain. It says, "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." Why do we rejoice in Jesus as Savior? Because he conquered death, he conquered sin and death, its effect, death, and because he has taken away all pain. Where do tears come from? Pain. I don't know, there's some ladies, or maybe Jason, they can cry, you know, when things are happy, you know. But usually we cry, why? Because of pain. Hurt. Physical, emotional, spiritual. Sickness, fear, conflict. Tears come from pain. But in heaven, after death has been thrown away, in eternal life, there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more conflict, because there will be no more sin. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." On this mountain, what Jesus accomplished on that cross is the removal of all future sin, all future conflict, all future pain. Third, on this mountain, Jesus will save his people from shame. It says, "And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." He will take away our reproach. What's that? That's a fancy word. He will take away our disgrace. He will take away our shame. He will take away our humiliation. He will take away our stench. He will take away our embarrassment. Hebrews 12:2, Carrie referenced this earlier. But again, the writer of Hebrews says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." See, Christ on that cross took upon himself God's wrath, the penalty for sin, which is death. He took that consequence upon himself. That's number one. But number two, he also took upon himself our shame. When Adam and Eve fell, there was a consequence. It was death. It was coming, right? But there was also another consequence, and that was shame. Do you remember the story? And so the Lord in his graciousness, what? He sacrificed some animals, and he made some clothes for them to cover up their shame. And you and I, when we sin, when we experience the outward workings of our inner selfishness, there's often shame. But the Lord Jesus not only takes away sin and its consequence of death, he not only takes away the pain, but he also takes away the shame. This is why we celebrate the good news. This is why we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. But let me clarify, because some of you are confused, and that's okay. What are we talking about in these three forms of salvation? We're talking about the already but not yet. It's a phrase that's important to remember, but we're talking about the already but not yet. Already. It's already happened. Jesus has accomplished this 2,000 years ago in his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. He has done this. Say amen. That means truth. But number two, he will fully accomplish this one day as well. It's already happened, but it has not happened. It's already happened because he has done it. It hasn't yet happened for us because you and I are standing here on earth still waiting. Let me unpack this some more. Jesus is God, and as God, he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipotent. There's a third one, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent, whatever. Omnipresent. But he's also God being outside of time. God is outside of time. God is not regulated, confined by time. He is the great I am. Remember that? I am means I was, I am, I always will be. Jesus is the I am. Yahweh is the I am. He's outside of time. Can you fathom it? So in one sense, God has done this, but he's not constrained by time. It's happened. Eternally, it has taken place. He has redeemed us, and he has already wiped the tears away from our eyes. But you and I are constrained by time. We're not God. We still have to work through this process of time. And so you and I are in the not yet. It's already taken place, but it's not yet for us. And one day, we will realize what Scripture is saying here. It's happened. Outside of time, eternally, it is a done deal. One day, we will catch up to it, and we will experience it in its fullest measure. You tracking with me? So the King has come, and the King has saved us, but the King will come, and the King will save us. The King has come, and he's taken away pain, but the King will come, and he will take away all pain. The King has come, and he has removed shame on the cross, but there will be a day when the King will come, and he will take away every ounce and remnant of shame. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because don't you want that? Why do we celebrate the coming of Messiah? Because one day we will fully realize it. There will be no more pain. There will be no more shame. And there will never, ever again be death. This is our King. This is Jesus Christ. This is our joy. This is why we celebrate. Verse 9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. Aren't you looking forward to that day? There will come that day, and we will say, behold, we will see him in all of his glory, in all of his omnipotence, in all of his omniscience, in all his justice, in all his grace and beauty. And we will say, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us fully, that we might realize the extent and full measure of what we have been given. This is the Lord. We will see him. We'll see him, Jesus. We will see him, and we will say, this is our Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. New heaven, new earth, new city of God, where there is no death, where there is no pain, where there is no shame. This is our God. We have waited for him. The Jews were waiting for his coming 2,000 years ago. Us Christians are waiting for his return. But one day we will stand with him on the mountain, and one day we will experience the full measure of his salvation. On this day, we will say with the rest of his people, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Mirroring that, Revelation 5:11-13. Then I looked. And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever." Amen, church. Why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas because of Jesus. Not presents, not stockings, not the pumpkin pie I'm looking forward to. We celebrate Jesus. Isn't he better than all of that? Isn't he more glorious than any of that? The King has come. The Savior has come. And we're not done yet. Number three, the Judge has come. Verse 10, "For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill." It is Jesus who saves, but it is also Jesus who judges. It says, "Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill." This word dunghill, you might have a footnote, says it's literally translated the water of dung. Okay, and if you're unfamiliar with the word dung, dung means poop. Okay? One translator says this is a sewage pond. So let me read it again. "Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a cesspool." Who's Moab? This last summer we went through the book of Ruth. We talked a lot about Moab. Moab was a very wicked nation. And Moab is often associated with judgment throughout the Old Testament. Verse 11, "He will spread out his hand." Now this is referring to the person inside the cesspool. "He will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim." This person in the cesspool will try to get out of it. He will try to swim his way out of it. But the Lord, Jesus, will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. Jesus will not allow it, either through intellect or through physical skill. And, excuse me, that was weird. "And the high fortifications of his walls," of the sinner, of the wicked, "the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down." Jesus will bring them down. "He will lay them low and cast to the ground, to the dust. Whatever defenses the sinful man," this wicked person, "has constructed, it will not be enough. Jesus, the righteous judge, is coming." So, listen. Whoa, Scott, why are you so negative? It's Christmas. Think of the children, Scott. This isn't me. This is God. And listen, sin is negative to God. Wickedness, evil, sin, rebellion, the pain that is inflicted upon others, and the shaking of fists toward God himself is negative. So I want to conclude by asking you actually to open up your Bible if you closed it and turn to John 3:16. Because why so negative, Scott? You know, John 3:16. It's Christmas. "For God so loved the world that" what? "He gave," he sent his only son. I mean, isn't this what Christmas is about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sent his son to die a horrible death on the cross that only, you know, ruthless men should die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever puts their faith in him, that's the real word there, whoever believes, whoever faiths in him, should not perish but have eternal life. It's not just believe that you kind of nod your head, oh, you know, Jesus is a happy-go-lucky guy, he's a nice guy, he loves me. Faith is walking across the bridge. Not just believing intellectually that it's sound, that it has integrity, that the engineers put it together correctly. Scott and Jason are in the process of putting up our new children's playground, so they finally got the four poles up there, they're concreted it in, and there's the first platform that's going to be ready for kids to stand upon. Moms, is that going to be enough for you? That two men put up a thing and then, hey, go have your kids play on it without ever testing it out first? Right? I mean, part of the step should be, okay, we're going to assemble it, and then we're going to put some guy up there to make sure it holds the weight. Right, moms? It's the same thing about faith. It's not just, you know, theoretical, but it's, are you walking on it? Trusting your very life to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever puts his or her faith in him should not perish, should not be destroyed. But should have everlasting life because he swallowed up death. So good, right? John 3:16. Christmas. Christmas cheer. Christmas joy. But we don't like reading the next two verses, right? We just kind of always stop there, don't we? You know, you won't see the guy at the Cardinals game today with John 3:17 and 3:18. I've never seen it. Well, what does 17 say? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The first time he did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Still pretty good. But you know, you have that word condemnation in there. It's kind of a little negative. And then verse 18, here we have the new church growth method of just preaching this all the time. Whoever believes in him, whoever puts his faith in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not put their faith in Jesus is condemned already, because he has not put his faith in the name of the only Son of God. Scott, why do you got to be so negative? Can't we just have Christmas be, you know, neon green lights and red lights and bows and ribbons and little bells and mistletoe and warm fireplaces and listen to Santa Baby being sung on the radio? I want to finish out the rest, and I won't stop as much between the verses, but let's read 19 through 21 as well. And this is the judgment. There's judgment. The judge has come. The judge will come. And this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, by God, through God. Church, Jesus came into the darkness to shine God's light onto the darkness. Let me say it again. Why did Jesus come? He came into darkness, into a cold, dark, dank, stinky birth. The first thing he may have smelled was poop, because he was born in a manger. But that's the God, that's the righteous, loving Savior that we have, he came into the stink to save stinky people. He came into darkness to expose the true light and truth upon it. And some people don't like having their dirty laundry visible. My kids, I cannot get them to take off their clothes and put it in the laundry basket in the garage. Instead, they just throw it in the laundry room floor. Moms, you familiar with this? And you have to step on it, you know, as you're putting laundry into the, you know. And for the life of me. So what happens? We have this big pile in our laundry room floor, and what happens when people come over to our house? I either got to yell at them to go put it in the garage, or I simply do what? Just shut the door. Out of sight, out of mind. No one sees it. Christ came to shine his light and expose the darkness. Some of us don't like the darkness being seen, you know. But there is freedom, there is life when we walk into the truth. There's eternal life. Death is swallowed up. Pain is no more. And what's the third one? There's no shame. There's no shame. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not put his faith in the name of the only Son of God. Why are you choosing to be so depressing? You're ending on a depressing note, Scott. Because this is why he came. Why do we celebrate Christmas? What is Christmas? Christmas is the story of God sending his Son to save us from our sin. He is the King, and he is the Savior. But friends, he's also the Judge. And just as we talked earlier about the already but not yet, he's come as Savior. He will come as full Savior. But guys, he came as Judge, and he will come as full Judge. This is what Christmas is about. The King has come to save and to judge, to make all things right. So, central truth this morning. Christmas is not about all this other stuff. It's about Jesus, and it's only about Jesus. How are we to respond then? How would I like us to respond as a people of God? Let us rejoice in our salvation. Amen. There is joy. There's a lot of joy that we have been given through the Son. With whatever you're struggling with in the next 4 days, remember, there is joy to be had. And it's been given freely. There is joy in what he has accomplished, and there is joy in what he will accomplish upon his return. So let us worship the King of glory, and let us sing praise to his name like it talked about in verse 1 and 2. But let us also proclaim this good news to other people. Scott, why'd you go negative? I could have stopped it at verse 10, 11, and 12. Believe me, I wanted to. What else are we to do besides worship the Son of God? We are to proclaim the Son of God. In this season, there are people in need. There are people who are broken. There are people who are still lost and trapped and enslaved in their sin. There are people who are going to be swimming in the dunghill water. And the question that I believe God is asking each of us is, are we going to be his light in this world? We have an awesome, incredible opportunity to share the good news with our neighbors and coworkers and family members and friends this week. And so, yes, let us rejoice in our salvation. But friends, let us proclaim the salvation that is to be had in Christ Jesus. The King, the Savior, and the Judge, he has come, and he is coming into the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. And we thank you for sending your Son. Lord, we thank you for your grace, the richness of your grace. That no matter what we have done, no matter what we will do, that you love us. That you have demonstrated your great love for us, Lord, and that one day we will fully realize the depth of that love. But Lord, I ask, humbly this morning that you would help each of us experience and know that love right now. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has never put their faith in Jesus, that you would move their hearts to say yes to him. And I pray for the rest of us that we would make Christmas in our homes this week about you. That you would help us to see those areas where we've made it about something else, and that you would guide us to make it about you. And I ask this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.